everybody. Why don't we all stand up for this first song?
Storm, louder and louder, you're gonna
in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing his name over everything.
Shakes the mountain tops, the only word that breaks the curses off. Your name, the one that covers all, is higher than the others, higher than the others. His name that shakes the mountain tops, the only word that breaks the curses off. Your name, the one that covers all, is higher than the others, higher than the others.
Full of faith.
Full of faith. In wonder, I will say, no other name but yours, name but yours. Full of faith, in wonder, I will say, no other name but yours, name but yours.
His name.
That breaks the gates of hell. The only word my life will live to tell.
All the earth.
All the earth will bow beneath the sound. It's higher than the others. Higher than the other, yeah. Full of faith and wonder, I will say. Name but yours, full of faith and wonder, I will say, no other.
Jesus.
And you go.
And you go before I know that you've even gone into in my world. You come back with the head of my enemies. You come back and you call it my victory.
You know before,
and you go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. Love becomes my greatest defense. Leads me from the dry wilderness. And all I did was praise. And all I did was worship. And all I did was bow. Defender of my When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love, and you picked up all my pieces. You put me back together. You are the defender. When I thought I lost me, yeah, when I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love, and you picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. And
are always so full of love, God. You're so in love with us, and we thank you, God, that regardless of what we go through, God, you defend us. You're all around us. Nothing can stand in the way of your love, Jesus, God. And this morning, we receive your love. We receive your grace. We receive your mercy, and we receive your protection, God, over us. You are the defender of our hearts, of every circumstance, God. So we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, God, because you're so worthy. You're so worthy, Jesus. We thank you for letting us worship you freely this morning, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Testing, 1, 2, there we go. I think we're on now. How's everyone? You're here. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I do agree with what my brother said earlier, that this is our time, our opportunity to shine and to show that we do belong to another kingdom, yes? Not the kingdom of this world that's tossed to and fro with every bit of fear. But we belong to a kingdom that is unshakable and unchanging. We're going to invite the young ones to stay with us today, since we're going to try and communicate to everyone specifically and personally today. Say hello to someone, but from a distance. We're not shaking hands today. Just say hello to someone from a distance. Some of the announcements are up on the screen there. So much so that I was asked to even stand up here today. I'm not sure why, but here I am. 6 feet, okay. Trying to stay in compliance with the CDC. All right, hope you guys are doing well. Glad you're here in the house of the Lord. As you get ready to turn to Psalm 46, which I'll read here in just a minute. There was a cute story that goes something like this, and then we're going to read the scripture and then pray together. It says, 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper, and she asked him to go into the pantry and get a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go in alone. He said, it's dark and I'm scared. And she asked again, and he persisted. Finally, she said, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. And Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it, and he peeked inside and saw it was dark, and he started to leave when all at once he came to an idea, and he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me a can of tomato soup? There's something about fear in the world that's so easily frightened. It's important for us to turn to God's word and his truth for clarity. Amen? Amen? Anybody here today? All right. So there are two main fears mentioned in Scripture. There's the fear of the Lord, which is a good kind of fear. It's a reverence for God. It's an honor for the Lord when we honor him, being aware of how awesome he is. And then there's the fear of everything else, and that is not a good fear. And that's typically what we are hit with in the world today. Some may be scared by current events and the unexpected. Others may have ongoing fears of things like the future or their health or their children or the things that they see constantly on TV right now. As you flip to any channel, that's all that we hear about. But 1 John 4:18, thanks, says, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? It casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. When I am in fear, when you are living in fear, if we are living in fear, there is a tormenting spirit that is used by the enemy to torment us and to keep us under. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So God wants to break us from that fear, break that fear off of our lives, so that we can live the kind of life that he intends for us. He doesn't want us to live in that kind of torment. He wants us to live in boldness, in courage, and in confidence. In courage and in confidence. It's been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for each day of the year. And then a man by the name of Lloyd Ogilvie, you may have heard that name if you've been in Christendom for a while. He said there's actually 366 fear nots, even one for leap year. We're in leap year this year, are we not? Yeah. So we can select from many passages, but this morning I want us to consider Psalm 46 as we go through it together to speak to our hearts. So we'll read this together and then we'll pray. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and its swelling Selah, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the most holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you this morning for allowing us to gather and to worship and to bless your name. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring us illumination and clarity from your word. I pray that you would bring us comfort and truth with courage and boldness, Lord God, to take the stand that you've called for us to take and to live the kind of life that brings honor and glory to your name. I pray that you would give your servant to speak as the oracles of God with clarity, with understanding, Lord, with your power under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For that we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So scholars teach us that Psalm 46 is actually a trilogy of songs, 46, 47, and 48. And the one that who penned it, the one that who wrote it, was King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, you can read about him in three separate places in the scriptures, but mainly in 2 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. It talks about the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria came and besieged Israel and Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom, and Judah is the southern kingdom. And he came to besiege, and he came because he wanted to dominate and take them captive. And the Assyrian king captured the northern kingdom of Syria. I guess I'm still hungry. Yeah. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was afraid, and he didn't know what to do. He was terrified, and he doesn't know what to do. And so in 2 Kings 19, tells us how God gave Hezekiah victory over impossible odds. He gave him victory over impossible odds. And I'd like to speak to you with respect to that a little bit briefly here this morning. The Bible talks about the king of Assyria coming down, and he surrounded the city as he did in the north, in Israel, in the north. And he was able to capture the north and took them captive back to his homeland. So they were slaves there, and so the king of Judah is terrified. He is afraid. Hezekiah doesn't know what he is going to do, and so he begins to take the gold from the temple of the Lord and his own personal treasure, and he wants to send it to the king of Assyria, saying, look, if you want money, here's my money. Just leave me alone. But do you think the enemy wants to play games with us? Do you think he will be appeased with us when we try to play games with him? No. He wants all of you. He doesn't just want some. He wants all of you. And so he sends, the king of Assyria sends his servant, and he says to him, which of the other gods of other nations were able to save them from my hand? You will be just like one of them. The king hears that there is a war happening in another part of his province, and so he goes there, but he sends a letter to Hezekiah. And he says, who is going to be able to save you from my hand? I will make you just like your northern kingdom, Israel. And as we heard last week from Hassan, he took those letters, Hezekiah did, and he laid them before the Lord in the temple there as he worshipped God. Did God bring about a great deliverance? The answer is yes. Did God bring about a great deliverance? Absolutely. And so this is the context of this particular psalm here that we just read, saying God is our refuge, a very present help in our time of need. And so I want to talk to you about help for a few minutes this morning. H-E-L-P, H-E-L-P. It's the only way I know how to preach if it's not the other way. So H-E-L-P. H, of course, is heaven's best is with you. Heaven's very best is with you. The E is exclusive access to the river, and we'll talk about what that means. The L is lean entirely on God, and then finally practice being still. Help. Help. Let's begin with the first one. Heaven's best is with you. God is in full control. God is in full control. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. And every time you turn on the TV or every time you listen to the radio or talk to a neighbor, we feel like the earth is being removed. Yes? He's saying, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and its swelling. And please notice here in this psalm that he always begins with God. And we're reminded that he is a very present help in our time of need. He's not just present. He is very present. You know, if you go to class and they have roll call, they call your name, and they say so-and-so, you say present. Do you ever say very present? Like, I'm really here? God wants to send an assurance to his people saying, I'm not just present. I am. You can't see me. You can't hear me. You can't sense me with your natural senses. But I want you to know that I am very, very present here with you right now in this time of trouble. It's not only as when we see trouble, but God is always watching. God is always watching. He's always watching. Even though we can't see him, God is always watching. There was a time where the nation of Israel, I kind of like it up here better. You get to walk around more. A time when the nation of Israel was leaving the land of Egypt. And in leaving the land of Egypt, they are 2 million strong. And they covered the face of the entire land. And the king of Moab is terrified. He sees them from his mountaintop. And he looks down. He says, they are licking up everything as the ox licks up the grass. I mean, they're just consuming everything. And they're going to come and take our land as well. So what does he do? He calls for a prophet. He says, I want you to come and I want you to do me a favor. The prophet says, what do you want? He says, I want you to come and curse these people for me. I'm going to make a really long story super, super short for the sake of the time today and context. I want you to come and curse these people for me. And every time this man gets up to speak a curse word over the people of Israel, God changes the curse and he speaks a blessing. The king says, let's go to a different place, build a different altar, offer different sacrifices, and then curse them there for me from there. And every time he opened his mouth, instead of a curse, there was a blessing. He did it a third time, and instead of a curse, there was a blessing. And the nation of Israel is down in the valley. They are completely unaware of what is happening, but God is fully in tune of what is happening all around. And he's saying, I have got your back, even though you don't see what your enemy is planning against you. Because I see it, I've already taken measures against it. I've already taken that into consideration, and I have turned the enemy's curse into a blessing over your life. And they didn't know it until much, much later, only to reflect back and say, thank you. Thank you. You were there for us, even though we didn't see the threat. We didn't know what the other king was planning and plotting. We didn't know what happened until afterwards, but you had our back. He is very present. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is very present with you, and he is in you, and he is around you. He is always, always there. And that should make us feel good, no matter what the opposition looks like. Uh-oh. No matter what the opposition, it's getting warm up here, that's all, that's all. Stop it. Lord Jesus. The fact that God is with us, the fact that God is on our side, should give us the confidence to know that no matter what the opposition looks like, nothing can stand in our way. Nothing can stand against us. Whatever comes our way has to come through him, and that's good news. That's good news. It's like having this, the most amazing bodyguard. I was in the seventh grade. I may have shared this story with you before, and if I did, please forgive me. I was in the seventh grade. We just changed schools from one city to another city. I'm a little guy in the seventh grade. I used to be 6 feet tall. And I'm in this brand new school, and the kids in this particular school, it's a rougher school, rougher neighborhood. There's gangs, there's drugs, there's all kinds of craziness going on, and it's just a rough time and season for me. But I found a friend. I found a Samoan friend who, this guy was bigger than all the teachers at the school. This dude was huge. I mean, teachers literally were scared of him. But he took a liking to me, and I began to hang around with this guy. And in walking around with this big Samoan guy, I began to walk a little bit straighter. My neck was just a little bit higher. My shoulders were a little bit more back. And I began to get a new confidence in the school saying, what? Who are you looking at? Because if you're going to mess with me, you're going to have to go through, and you don't want to mess with him. This is a small, silly example of the kind of protection that we have because we have the creator of the universe who spoke and the world came into existence. And he says, I am very present with you. I'm not just there, but I am very much there, and I am very much involved, and I am dwelling on the inside, and I've got you protected on the outside. Because the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he does what? He does what? He delivers them. Somebody read your Bible. He delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. He takes care of them. He's very, very present. Heaven's best is with you. He didn't send an angel. He didn't say, let me just send some angels your way. You know what Moses said when God said, let me send an angel with you? He says, don't send an angel. If you don't come, if you don't go with us, do not send us up from here. I want you. Thank you for your angels. Thank God for angels. They have their role and they do come minister to us and they are servants. Thank God for that. But he's saying, I don't even want that. If you and I saw an angel, be like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You sent me an angel. Praise God for that. Moses says, I think I know a little more. I want you. I don't want your stuff. I want you. I don't want you to just fulfill the promises in my life. I want you. I don't just want your hand of blessing over me. I want you. Is there a difference? All the difference in the world. I want the Lord. And so heaven's best is for us in this particular song. He's saying, I'm giving you all of me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit residing on the inside of you and through you. If we only got to understand and grasp the truth and what that means to us, I think we would walk a little bit different every day. If we grasp that truth, we will not fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted towards them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. He's saying, even though people have forsaken me, those who were closest, my best friends, have deserted me, the ones that I was counting on to be there with me in ministry. And Paul had no less than 40 individuals that were considered close friends of his that he counted on and did ministry with. He's saying, at this point in my life, towards the end of my life, they all deserted me. All of them? All of them have deserted me. May not be counted towards them. Why? Because the Lord stood with me. What? Even if you feel like you are all alone, allow the scriptures to remind you this morning by the Holy Spirit. God says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Ever. Ever. Heaven's best is with you. Secondly, exclusive access to the river. It says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And here we see a beautiful truth of the river that is exclusive for the people of God, exclusive to the people of God. Hezekiah knew that Judah would be surrounded and would be in trouble. And so what he did was, in his wisdom, was he built a tunnel, an underground tunnel that is still in Israel, still in that part till this day. And that tunnel would channel water in from the main water source and bring water into the city. As a matter of fact, the pool of Siloam that is there right now that we read about in Scripture, that water comes in through that water source. And so having water in the city is so, so important. And so that was the secret source of life that was flowing in the middle of chaos. And this is a picture of divine grace that is accessible to believers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's the place that is hidden from the enemy, where we can be refreshed by the word and the presence of God. It's hidden from the enemy's eyes. Sennacherib and the Assyrians couldn't see the water source coming in. And they said, what we're going to do is just besiege the city, because eventually the food's going to run out and the water's going to run out. And if there's no food and no water, you will give up quickly. So what did he do? He says, I'm going to have a secret source of water coming in that you cannot see, that is going to replenish, that we can drink and live and water the land and grow produce and continue to live even if you are living on the outside. There is a secret source. Spurgeon, pertaining to this, said the following. He said, divine grace, like a smoothly flowing, fertilizing, full and never failing river, yields refreshing and consolation to believers. Happy are they who know from their own experience that there is such a river of God. The church is peculiarly, I can't say it this morning, the city of God. He has designed, building, election, purchasing, and indwelling. There is the city of God that has this river flowing through it. And as members of the body of Christ, we also have that secret river flowing to us. And Psalm 91 kind of speaks to that secret place. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place. What is the secret place? What is the secret place of the Almighty? It's the place that's not tangible to you and to me in the natural world. We can't see it with our natural eyes or feel it with our natural senses. But there is a secret place down in the heart of a person, down in your spirit, where the Lord God communes with you, where the Lord God speaks to you. He's saying there is a secret place that is there, that is exclusive to you, and it is a reservoir of river. Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of his belly will flow what? Rivers of living water, life coming through the Holy Spirit, replenishing your soul, even in the midst of the siege. In the midst of the siege. And this is evident in the Old Testament as well as in the New. When Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army, and the servant went out one morning to perhaps get the morning newspaper. I don't know what he was doing. He saw the Syrians coming up, a very large army. And he runs back to the house and he says, Master, Master, the Syrians are coming. The enemy is coming. And they're surrounding the mountain. And Elisha lifts up a simple prayer to the Lord and he says, Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and the Bible says, and he beheld that there was fiery chariots and horsemen all around the house where Elisha was, and there was more with Elisha than there was of the enemy. What's that? He was drinking deeply early that morning by himself, and the Lord had showed him and revealed to him, there's an enemy coming your way, but fear not, because I've got you protected. So he's sitting calm as a cucumber. He's not worried about anything. He said, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter if the mountains are placed into the sea. It doesn't matter if the oceans are raging. It doesn't matter what is going on. God spoke a word to me in the quietness of my spirit and said to me, fear not. I pray that each of us today, this morning, here, would hear this word, fear not. It doesn't matter what it looks like and it doesn't matter what it sounds like. It doesn't matter if you walk into a store and it's all bare shelves. It doesn't matter if you turn on the news and it's all bad news, bad news, bad news, bad, and it's getting worse every single day. It makes no difference. God says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Daniel was placed in the pit of the lion, but he was able to yet drink deeply from this well. His three Hebrew compadres, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were placed in the fiery furnace, but they had apparently drank deeply that morning. And they said, oh king, we don't need to respond to you pertaining to this matter. We're not going to bow down and worship your idol. If you want to throw us into the fire, our God is able to save us. But if he doesn't save us, it makes no difference. It's not about me. But I'm going to honor what he said. I'm not going to honor what you said, afraid for my own life. He's got my life. And if he says today is my last day, then today is my last day, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Only more glory to God. Throw us into the fire. But God says, I've got other plans. And I personally have a feeling, this is just how preachers think sometimes, I personally have a feeling it has to do with the fact that the king, he says, who is the king that will be able to save you out of my hand? Bad question. Because I can picture Jesus looking over the banister of heaven saying, excuse me? What did you just say? Let me show you something you ain't never seen before in your life. Let me go down and walk in the fire with them, and nothing on them will be burned except for the ropes that you bound them with, and not even the smell of hair was singed on their body, and they will be absolutely free. As a matter of fact, they're going to be taking a walk inside that fiery furnace. The men that you used to throw them in, they died because the fire was so hot, but they'll be walking in the middle of the fire because they learned to drink deeply. Oh my God, I am preaching myself happy this morning. They drank deeply. They drank deeply. And we have a reservoir that we can go to in the Word of God, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, that we can drink deeply from, where God can say to you and to me, fear not. You don't have to be afraid. I've got you. But it makes no difference what it looks like. John and Peter are standing before the Sanhedrin after Jesus rose from the grave. And they're being questioned, and they're being beaten, and they're thrown into prison. And they've got this sense of calm and this sense of peace. And they leave their rejoicing, saying, we are now counted worthy that we suffered for Christ's sake, for his name. What happens there? They had a reservoir. They had exclusive access to this river that God says, it's available to all of my children. It's available to you, and it's available to me, but it's only exclusive for his disciples. What's that? It's exclusive for his disciples. I pray this morning that before you leave this place, that either you would know in your heart that you are a disciple, or make that decision. Say, Lord, today I want to be a disciple. What does that mean? Meaning I want to be a follower of Jesus. I don't want to just come and be a church attender, sit and listen to a sermon Sunday after Sunday. No, but I want to follow you. Like, I want to wholeheartedly, I want my life to be connected with your life. I want the God kind of life to infuse my spirit, to transform my mind, to transform my heart, and to give me the courage and the ability to follow you all the days of my life and to begin to experience what these people here experience. Can God do that for us? Absolutely He can. Does He desire that for us? That's why it's written in the scriptures, so that we can experience that kind of peace, the kind of peace as Jesus was able to sleep in the boat. He says, I want you to also be able to sleep in the middle of your storm. Whatever you're going through, I am giving you that peace if you desire it, because I want you to fear not. Do not fear. Do not fear. Thirdly, lean entirely on God. Lean entirely on God. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. As we consider that God is with us and his faithfulness of the past, he will not leave us now. Listen, God has brought you too far to drop you off right now. He's not going to abandon you. We're to lean entirely on the Almighty and witness the works of the Lord. As he helped in the past, he'll do it again. He'll do it again. And we're reminded that he is the God of Jacob. I love that. He doesn't say the God of Abraham is with you. Abraham had his issues. He had his mistakes. But overall, he was a pretty good man. Pretty strong. I'm so glad he didn't say, I'm the God of Isaac. Again, he had his share of mistakes. But overall, he was a pretty good dude. You know what he says? He says, I'm the God of Jacob. Jacob was not a good dude. He had lots and lots of issues. Kind of like some of us have lots and lots of issues. Struggles. He changed his name to Israel, which means prince with God, which means you are now a son of the king. You are now royalty. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. You have the potential to live the God kind of life, the victorious life, the purpose-filled life. You have that potential. But more often than not, he would refer to him as Jacob, as the heel snatcher, as the deceiver, as the supplanter, as the one who was living in absolute chaos. He's living by the power of his own strength and the power of his flesh. He says he is the God of Jacob. Look at Isaiah 41 with me. But you, Israel, are my servant. This is the Lord speaking. But you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions, and said to you, are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous what? With my righteous right hand. And he's saying here, I am the God of Jacob. I don't want you to be afraid. You're going to go through some things, and I don't want you to be afraid. You're going to face some challenges, and I don't want you to be afraid. When are we afraid? We're afraid when we face things that we haven't faced before. We're afraid when it gets darker than we've ever experienced it getting darker before. Or going into territory that we haven't gone through before. That's when you and I get scared. And he's saying here, fear not. I have promises for you. I have goodness coming your way. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Allow me to share with you some more scripture this morning. The more Bible we'll read, the better, right? Thank you. Joshua 1, beginning of verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law of Moses commanded you. Do not turn. Do not turn. Lost my place. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord is God, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Thank you, James. Wherever you go. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You know, the reason why, part of the reason why, is that we have story after story after story here in the scriptures and how God dealt with these individuals. Because he's saying to you and to me, as I was with Abraham, as I was with Isaac, as I was with Jacob, as I was with Joseph, and the list goes on down the line, as I was with the apostles, so I will be with you. What I've done with them, I am faithful to do with you. You have your own story. Your story is going to look very, very different than theirs, but the same God that is with them is the same God that is with you, and he wants to walk with you on this journey. On this journey. Which brings us to our final point this morning, which is practicing being still. Practicing being still. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord here breaks into the psalm and declares, be still and know that I am God. He interrupts the psalmist. And he interjects here these words, be still and know that I am God. So here we learn the importance of quieting our minds and our hearts before the Lord. God is not going to force peace on us. If I enjoy the chaos, God will allow me to continue to live in that place. But if I want peace, I've got to be purposeful in pursuing that quietness and that peace. Because when God speaks, he doesn't speak in a loud voice. He speaks with a gentle, still, small voice. Why? Because he doesn't want to overpower you or overpower me. And he's saying, I'm giving you the option and the freedom to hear me if you desire to hear me. But to do that, you've got to be purposeful and intentional. Purposeful and intentional. We cannot experience this level of peace and drinking deeply from the well as our minds are bombarded with repetitive information. Anybody else have the same bad habit as I do? You go through your news feed, and I'm checking to see what else is new. Same article over and over again. The same bad news and even worse. But there's just something inside of me going, I wonder what else is happening. I wonder what else is happening. I wonder what else is going on. That's a terrible thing to do. We do need to stay informed and to be wise, of course, but we cannot be consumed by the things that we see. You and I cannot be consumed by these things. We need to make time for these things, to spend time with the Lord, as one would venture to spend time with their significant other, especially in the early stages of their gathering. You become purposeful in those things, right? Gentlemen, do you recall any men here that are married? Raise your hands, gentlemen. How did the go, was it? Yeah. Do you recall the early days when you're ready to go out on a date? You didn't just leave work or leave the gym and go to see her, right? You want to make sure you go home and take a shower, put on your cologne, some deodorant, right? Make sure you got money in your pocket, or in today's world, credit cards or Apple Pay or something, right? And what are you doing? You are setting time aside for that individual. When you get other phone calls and other invitations, you're like, sorry, I'm a little busy at the moment. Your best friends will call you or text you or however they communicate with you, and you'll be like, I'll get back with you in a minute. I got something a little more important going on right now. Why? Because that person is very, very important. How important? Well, I'm planning on spending the rest of my life with this person. So what I want to do is I want to take some time and give them my undivided attention. We are forever married to the Lord. We need to give him the honor and the respect of giving him our undivided attention. It's a terrible thing when you're talking to someone and they're so distracted and their eyes are shifting back and forth and they're looking at their phone and their clock and they're looking around and you're just like, hey, I'm here. Can I have 5 minutes? Can I have 10 minutes? Can I have 3? Can I have anything? Here. Why are you so distracted? Our minds have been untrained and they constantly wander. But you and I have, as disciples, the Bible says, the mind of Christ. In other words, we have the ability to rein it in and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ now. And say, Holy Spirit, help me not to allow my mind to wander and think about everything, every negative thing, every unhelpful thing that's out there, and get me to focus on you for a few minutes because I want to know you, I want to see you, I want to communicate to you, and I want to hear what you have to say. Give me that. And we practice with 5 minutes, and then we go on to 10 minutes, then we go on to a half an hour, and hopefully more and more and more. And the more you get to know someone, and you like them, you want to spend more time with them. You hang around someone for a while, and you're not really connecting, you find any excuse not to spend more time with them. I'm treading into dangerous territory here. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. But nothing that is meaningful happens accidentally. Nothing that is meaningful happens accidentally. Everything that is meaningful to us, we've got to put some effort into it, indicating how badly we want it. If I want a degree, I got to put some effort into that. If I want to get a promotion on the job, I got to put effort into it. If I want a good, healthy relationship, it doesn't just happen. I've got to be purposeful in what I am doing. And in our relationship with God, it's not something that's just going to happen to me if God wills it to happen to me. I've got to pursue Him as He is pursuing me, because let me remind you this morning, He is pursuing you. And He is relentless in His pursuit. He will not give up. That's how much He loves you, even though, please forgive me, but I have to. Even though we've been doing this in our communication with Him. Every other thing that walks by, we're like, that's called being unfaithful. Unfaithful with our eyes, with our ears, with our heart. And that's disrespectful. By loving the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, we are dishonoring the Lord, who's saying, I love you with an everlasting love, and I want your undivided, I want the entirety of your heart. I don't want 90% of your heart. 90% we think is good. He's saying that's nothing. If it's not 100%, it's nothing. It's all or none. All or none. And somebody said, okay, well, I have a little problem sometimes kind of gathering my thoughts, and I have trouble sitting there. Number one, let me tell you that it takes time, it takes practice, but also, in a practical sense, join with someone else in prayer. You would be surprised how much you will straighten up. You'll straighten up your act and get your mind to focus and gather your thoughts when you're sitting with someone and saying, let's pray together. Let's take 5 minutes and pray together. Suddenly you figure out how to pray. You know how to do it. Why? Because now you're accountable to someone. That's a very practical thing to do. If you're struggling in this area, partner up with someone. If you're a young lady, find a young lady. If you're a young man, find a young man. Man, woman, whatever, find a person of the same gender and say, hey, let's pray together. I'm having trouble in this area. I'm having trouble reining in my thoughts. Would you help me? Because I need to see Him. There is chaos in my soul. There is turmoil in my soul. And even at night, my dreams, I'm always running in my dreams. I'm always tired when I wake up. There is chaos happening in my soul. And God is saying, shh. I am very present. And I'm saying, God, I hear it and I know it, but I haven't yet experienced it. And He's saying the key is you need to quiet down your heart long enough so that I can minister to you in that particular area. And when I minister to you there, that unlocks everything for you. It's in that quiet place, in that secret place of intimacy. That's where I will impregnate you with my love. And you'll become fertile, and you'll produce the fruit of the Spirit that we are supposed to produce as His children. Are you following me? Our help comes from the Lord. Psalm 131, verse 2. David says this. He says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, my soul is within me." What's that? He's saying, I became purposeful in making a decision to quiet down my own soul. I told my soul, what is my soul? My mind, my will, my emotions. I told myself, shh, quiet down. Quiet. God has something important to say. Be quiet. And like a weaned child, it's hard for a weaned child not to cry. Why? Because they're used to something tangible, and now they have to go to something that is not tangible. Now they have to learn to wait. That's tough. That's tough, but it's part of the process, and it's necessary, and it's important. Right? Otherwise, there's going to be all kinds of problems. We have to learn to wean off the tangible and get into a place where we simply trust God, saying, I don't have to feel anything, but I'm here and I'm ready to listen to what you have to say. So give me, like David, to say, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Lord, help me to calm and quiet my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Why? Because as the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul after you, O God. I am longing for you. I am in need of you. I'm in need of a word. I need to know, not just here, but I need to know experientially in here that you do love me with an everlasting love. I need to know, not just here, but in here, that you will take care of me. I need to know by experience. Because the chaos that happens in the quietness of my own private thoughts and my own mind tell me that I'm not fully trusting him. Today he's saying, shh, quiet down, quiet down. I want to speak to you. And I want you to have an encounter with me. But you've got to be purposeful. And I won't force it on you. I won't force a relationship on you. I won't force peace on you. But if you desire it, and I pray this morning that God will place a hunger and thirst inside your hearts, inside your minds, for more of God and more of His Word and more of His presence in your life. Yes? So, again, heaven's best is with you. God didn't send you an angel. He gave you Himself. Exclusive access to the river. You and I have exclusive access to the river. That even if you're sitting in a dungeon, in a prison, in a cell, no matter where, in a hospital room, no matter where you may be, you have exclusive access to the river that flows with joy straight from the throne room of God. Thirdly, leaning entirely on God, not depending on my own, not relying on my own, but I'm leaning entirely on Him, not looking at my weaknesses or my lack, but looking entirely to Him, and then taking practical steps of being still in the presence of the Lord, because God wants to communicate. So let's put this into practice. Let's try. So that it's not too awkward or too weird, let's just take two, no more than 3 minutes as the team comes up. Let's take 2 or 3 minutes without anyone doing anything out loud. And practice being still and say, Lord, I'm going to quiet down my thoughts and quiet down my heart. I need you to speak to me. And after that time, 2 or 3 minutes, you guys can do your thing. Thank you, Jesus.
We had it on our hearts as a worship team to sing a new song to you guys this morning, but we want to sing it over you, and it's from the Bible directly, and it's just a blessing over you and over your family. We want us to sing it, so if you have it on your heart to just stand and lift your hands and receive the song, we want to sing it over you this morning.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Amen.
And I rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you.
children, may his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family,
on your children, and the children, the children.
May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you.
Upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.